was a note from Wendy to me. It's a super secret note. And that's not anymore. So, last week, I'm going to put my eyeballs on. Last week, Abram had been called into action by God. And God had told him to leave his old, really super comfortable life in Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to a place that he didn't even tell him where he was going. But Abram had the faith to just pick up everything and go, not even caring that this was going on. So we looked at Abram and we see his story and we see hope in the story of Abram because it's a hope that God can do amazing things through us like he did through Abram, and a knowledge that we don't have to stand up and be held up to this mantle of perfection because Abram, as we're going to read today, Abram made a lot of mistakes. A lot of the Israelites hold him up as this perfect thing. And when we did kind of the introduction to Abram, we talked about how the rabbis have kind of rewritten the history of Abram to put him up on this pedestal. And unfortunately, I think it was a really bad decision that they did that because it makes Abram something that we can't attain. Which Abram is. He's a person who has flaws, who gets used by God. And I think that that's the important part of the story of Abram. So we've been talking about this since the beginning of Genesis. We saw with Abram that all God wanted from him was faith and obedience. And that's all that he asks from any of us. And it's that way since the beginning of time. It's that way when we start with creation. It continued to go that way as we continue on through the book of Genesis. And it actually goes through everything. Just faith and obedience. God knows. He knows every single one of us can't be perfect. And he doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows that we have flaws. He knows that we're going to do things that we shouldn't do. But he also knows that when you have faith that you can do things that you don't even think are possible if you just have faith and trust in him to do it. So this week, we're going to see Abram leap into action, and it's not good. He started off by being faithful and going where God had sent him and was showing honor to God by building all these altars. And wherever he went, he just kind of builds an altar to God. And he's showing the people in the land where he's at that I follow this God, not the God. He was going into this pagan land of Canaan. So he's showing all these people, and he had a pretty big entourage of people with him. He's showing them all in the lands that he goes to, no, I'm building these altars to this God that you don't know, this God you don't understand. But now he's going into the land of Egypt because of this famine that's going on. And quite frankly, Abram blows it big time. He's been showing the people how to pay honor to God and what faith means. But as we all know, we can ruin our witness before somebody with just one action, just one thing that we do. And that's really what happens. And Abram does it with four little words. God has shown Abram the land of promise, and now he has him going to Egypt. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read about Abram's total lapse of judgment here. We're going to start in verse 10. And we will read through verse 20. So let's please stand for the reading of God's word, and we will begin here. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. And the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, that it may be well with you, that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that our hearts would be softened. We pray that you would hear what you have for us today, and we just thank you for the time we have here together in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to look at 3 points from our text. First, we're going to look at the famine. We're going to look at the lie, and then we're going to look at the consequences. And let's start first with the famine. As we know from our previous study, Abram was from the land of Ur. It was a very fertile area. It was very close to the Garden of Eden, and it was an area where the three rivers had come down into that area. And Abram's father, Terah, had said, let's go to Canaan. And he was really involved in pagan idol worship and all kinds of things, so he was trying to go to this different area. So they had left this fertile plain that had very advanced agriculture. They had a really good way of life, and they travel around and up through this. You can kind of see it's down in the Ur is down in that bottom right section. They ended up in Haran, which is up at the very top peak of that area there. And then down as you come down into your left, right down in here, this is all the area of Canaan down in here. And that's actually, if you look close, it's hard to see. Our other screen is supposed to be up so you can see this better. There's Jerusalem right there. So this right here is the land of Israel, modern day. But they left that area, so they go up through the desert and around those mountains, which, if you see where that says the Age of the Patriarchs, that's all kind of a big, massive mountain range right there. So they kind of hop up and they go around that and back down into that other area. And if you look up there, the text says that there was a famine in the land. So they had come all the way down into this area, right down here in Hebron, which is kind of a deserty area. And whenever you read in the scripture that there's a famine, normally it's drought related, because all of the animals would eat off of the grass. You guys have seen the pictures and the videos of the shepherds taking out their goats, and you're like, "Ain't nothing out there." Well, these guys eating, and they're like little stubs of grass, and they're like, "There's one 500 yards that way." You're like, "How do these guys eat enough?" But that's one of the problems, is when you have a famine in that land, it kind of decimates everything. There's no grain, there's no anything. And the food staples of that area, because if you look, see all the water around there? That's all ocean land, like the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea, the Caspian Sea's up in there. For the most part, their diet was very heavily fish. They did chicken and lamb and beef as well, but mostly it was a lot of fish, a lot of grain. So you see a lot of stories in the Bible about grain and things like that. Well, when there's a famine, there's nothing. There's no grain being grown. So you take out rain because of lack of rain, And you can't feed yourself. You can't feed your animals. It's bad. So our text today says that they went in to sojourn in Egypt. That's basically, that word just means that they're going to stay there for a little while. I personally always get weirded out because of this, because in my mind, when I think that they go into Egypt, Egypt's in Africa, and they're like over here. But this whole area right here is actually Africa. This is Egypt right in this area. This is the Nile River. So when they come over, they're literally just crossing this chunk of land. It's not like a big venture. But we have to remember that these people at the time, they didn't have Safeway. They didn't have Made Right Feeds. They didn't have any of these places where they could just go down the road and, almost go grab me a bale of hay. It didn't work like that. So they had to go to where there was food, where there was water. They had to do this to survive. And sometimes people didn't. I mean, there's a lot of bad history of people just dying in the desert from drought, all kinds of things. It wasn't good. So they decide to go to Egypt. This makes sense, right? Because the reality is, he's going from here to here instead of going all the way back up here and back down around. It was a way shorter trip to go into the land of Egypt. So another thing, if you remember from our earlier teaching, that Egypt and that entire area down in there was another land that was from the lineage of Ham. So it was kind of an ungodly area and very pagan, and a lot of idol worship. There was a lot of things that were going down there. You guys have seen all the pictures of the idol stuff, the false gods, all the things that Egypt did. Well, that's all down in that area. And Abram was going into that area. One more thing that we need to think about as we go through this story is a famine can stress people out. Okay, and stressed people make really bad decisions. It's just a fact. It's a way of life. I tell my kids this every time, and I'll say it now. Every single sin that we commit in life is a choice. We make a decision. And stress or other situations can make you want to make bad decisions. And that's basically what we're going to read about today. In this story is what we're going to talk about. Abram makes a bad choice. And it's obvious that he thinks he knows the risks of going into this pagan land, that they've already got a king, they've got a pharaoh, they've got all this stuff established, and he thinks that there's only one way to go do this without getting himself killed. And the problem that Abram runs into here, and the biggest issue, is we just talked last week about how faithful Abram was, and he went off and he did all this stuff. The one thing Abram's missing in this story today is his lack of faith. He makes a decision based on how he looks at things, not how God does. And we do this all the time because we think with a limited knowledge. Abram is concerned for his life, and does something horrible because of his fear. Now, this same man we praised last week for his faith, we're going to kind of beat him up this week. And he deserves it. Maybe we can give him the benefit of the doubt and say it was just a lack of understanding. I personally would just go with failure of the flesh here, because he tried to do something basically just to save his own bacon. That's all he was trying to do. This man in our last story was just shown the inheritance of the great nation that would come from him, the promises of God of what would happen in his lineage. He built these altars of gratitude to God in honor of him, and God told him of the blessings that would come from him, and Abram's fear immediately was that Pharaoh's going to kill him. Well, how's all this stuff going to happen if Pharaoh kills him? So is God a liar? I mean, sometimes when you're stressed, you just don't think. And if he thought about it for a second, he would know that he'd have to get through this situation for God's promises to be true. But when we're stressed out, sometimes we just kind of react and we just do what feels natural to us. And the reality is, we were talking about this Thursday night in our Bible study a little bit. The natural reaction when we're stressed is to fall back into what makes us comfortable, which is normally sin. It's easy. It's easy to just take the easy road out. It's hard to go like, no, this is what I need to do. So, but you guys see how fickle our faith can be, though? When all is good, we sit there and we go like, bring on the blessings, God. Bring them on. I'll take them all. I'll take everything that you can give me. But when it gets tough, we go right back into like, well, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it my own way. Because it's comfortable. It's what makes us feel good. And I know that me and Abram aren't alone in this. So I'm sure some of you guys have some of these feelings. And I think, honestly, I think it's pretty universal. But it doesn't have to be. So what does Abram do that's so bad? He comes up with this massive lie that Sarai is his sister and not his wife. And there's a lot of issues here, so let's dig. I could literally break this up into about 100 different theological points and what's horrible about every single one of them, but I just want to do a few here. First of all, what was Abram's fear? It's that his super hot wife is going to be wanted by Pharaoh, and that Pharaoh's just going to kill him to take super hot wife, right? That's the fear. So his plan is to just say, no, man, she's not my wife, she's my sister. I mean, sure, you're giving your wife to another man, but, you know, whatever, I'm going to make it through it. You're giving her to the king of a pagan country, who knows what their plans would be. But in the end, you know what? I'm going to live through it. It's cool. I'll survive. She's kind of on her own, but I'm going to live through this. Abram was willing to risk his wife to save his own skin. But there is something we have to address here, and I'm not sure what kind of diet they had, what kind of Fountain of Youth skincare program they had going on here, what was happening in the area down there in Egypt. But Sarai was 65 years old when this story took place. And she's kind of mentioned as like, check her out. She's 65. You had not only Pharaoh, you had all the Egyptian people. You had everybody kind of like ooh-la-la-ing over this girl. And she's 65 years old. Now, I know there are some women that age very well. But to think that they would have to, that they would kill Abram to have her. Abram at the time is about 75 years old. So he's probably not much of a warrior, not much of a defender of his wife at this point. But to just go like, no, just take her, whatever. I'm not even going to tell you my story. I'm not going to tell you anything. Just take the girl. I couldn't find any picture, and this is kind of sad because this is the biblical narrative here. I could not find any picture of Sarai in anything that I looked at that didn't have her as kind of this old wretched lady bent over like that. That's not the picture you get here in Scripture. You get the one where it's like, you know, hey, I'd kill you for her. I mean, That's kind of the story you get. So God, as we have seen in the first 11 chapters, he just asks for faith and obedience. The biggest problem with Abram's lie is that he goes against both of those. If he was faithful, he would understand that God would work this situation out. He has to go into this land of famine. He has to go into this land because of the famine. And if he had faith the way that he should have, he would just go in there knowing God would take care of everything. And let me ask you all a serious question here. When we do something because we think it's right, but we know it's wrong, does it ever work out? No. Here's another example that we've been talking about throughout the book of Genesis of human behavior never changing. We were at the soccer game last night with one of my friends from our old Tucson church, and he's a young kid now. He's got hair down to here. It's all curly, you know. He's got earrings now. He's got a little nose ring and stuff. And I said, yeah. I said, you're all hip and cool with all that, yeah? I said, yeah, that was the same look we had in the 80s, man. Just so you know. It's all recycled junk. We don't change anything. We just, like, reuse it. In our sins, our behavior, it's all the same. We just regurgitate the same nonsense. Even though God gave him solid promises as to what the future would look like for Abram, Abram thought his way of dealing with this was better than God's. So there's a word for what he did, and it's not better. It's worse. The word is easy. When we get stressed or put in some sort of pressure, we almost always take the path of least resistance. We take the easy way out, even if it means compromising our faith or our integrity to do so. Or in this case, our faith, our integrity, and our wife. Do you realize that Abram was willing to let another man sleep with his wife and take her as his own because it was easier than having faith in God's wisdom instead of his own? Abram was promised to be made into a great nation, and that requires his wife. He can't do it on his own. Contrary to modern news and modern technology, men cannot have children. And she is the other part of his one flesh. And you will see later on as we deal with more issues of Abram, where he tries it his way again and it fails miserably. Isn't it easier just to trust God and his word? And the other issue is Abram was running around putting up all these altars to the one true God, and now he's completely blowing his witness to all these Egyptians. It's hard to get people to follow a God that you yourself aren't showing enough faith to believe in. Not only that, but your lie ends up leading to injury on those people. When we lie and we do things like that and we try and do it our own way, doesn't that always happen? We end up hurting those people around us. We end up blowing it in some way. This is one of those things where I say, when we look at the life of Abram, we should all have hope. Because God uses him to do amazing things, but he blows it a lot. He does. Look at David. Look at Moses. You look at all these people, they do great things because God does work through them, but they're not perfect. We think it's just a little lie. And it's not really going to affect anyone, right? It's just, when you go into a situation like that, Abram's probably thinking to himself, well, this is just going to affect me and Sarai. But, I mean, it's going to affect her a lot more than it's going to affect me. But, you know, whatever. I can live with that. She can't, but I can live with that. But I'm sure all of us have been there at some point where we go like, you know what? This isn't really going to hurt them that bad, but I'm going to do this because it's easier than the hard part that I've got to do. Even if our lie, even if the thing we're doing has, in our mind, the best intentions, it always ends bad. It just does. So it's so much easier if we don't. The problem is we think we're so smart as people, because all of us have pride issues. Even if you say you're not, you're lying about that, lying to yourself, and you're prideful. Everybody has pride issues. But we think that we're so smart that we can outthink God. And like, well, you know, God's really not going to notice if I do this little thing over here. And the problem is that we get to a point where we think that we can do it and it's okay, and it's, I'll get away with it. I can pull this off. Watch this, God. And God's just sitting up there, yeah, watch this. Pride comes before the fall. So we always fail in some way when we try and do this on our own. And here's the little part of the lie that might even be the hardest part of all of these to deal with. How do you think his wife felt after this? Her own husband is treating her like something that just can be tossed aside. And there was definite cultural differences that happened during that time. But the reality is, as we've read, human behavior is the same. The way that she felt, even though it may have been a culturally acceptable concept, inside, the feelings that she must have had over what her husband was easily willing to do to her was probably very hard for her to deal with. You have this, even in that culture, you already had, God had established the two become one flesh, excuse me, principle, and the norm in the eyes of God was one wife. In pagan cultures, like we saw in Egypt, they believed in polygamy. There was all kinds of different stuff that was going on there. But in the eyes of God, one wife was the norm. But just think about that. He just likes center packing. I'm just going to do this and it'll be fine. So verse 13 says, "Say that you're my sister, that it may go well with you, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Me, me, me. Sure, you're going to have to do unspeakable things. You're going to hate it. But I'm going to be okay. And it's all about me. And that's literally what Abram's doing here. So forget about integrity. Forget about chivalry. Forget about protection of her. No, no, no. He's so selfish that not only that, she's going to have to pay the price for all of this stuff that he's doing. And then verse 15 says, "When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." So the very thing Abram thought would happen did, except for one thing. The only thing we don't know, because it's not in our text, what would have happened had Abram not done that and been faithful to what God had said? We don't know. We do know what is written was that Pharaoh was willing to pay a very hefty price for this 65-year-old old lady. It was not at all like that. So she must have been something pretty serious at 65 years old, because they had a tradition of paying a bride price for a female, for a wife. And since the dad was not there to negotiate, guess who did? The brother. Abram, here I am. Let's talk about what she's worth, Pharaoh guy. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. Abram's just sitting there going like, well, bring on the goods. Take her. So you got all these camels and donkeys and all this stuff for his wife. Literally, Abram is selling off his wife for stuff and lots of it. And there is, I love this word because I keep using it, and it's a great one. There is a certain amount of scumbaggery here that is just, it's hard to explain how bad his decision making is right now. It's really the sin of lying, but then you're doubling down on it and you're doing it for financial gain. It's a very steep bride price that Pharaoh's willing to pay for her. But like I know you guys all saw her. My wife is a smoke show, right? And I would do anything to protect her. God never told me, God never came to me and say, you will become a great nation. I just protect her because she's my wife and I love her. Now, she did bear me 7 kids, so maybe I just didn't hear them. But anyways, there are some that say Pharaoh did indeed corrupt her and that was the reason that Abram was treated so well. I don't believe that, and I'll give you a couple of factors as to why that I think that she was unharmed in this situation. First, the bride price is paid before any kind of a marriage would take place. Secondly, we read in our text that God comes in and protects her. And I don't think that God would come in here and protect her after the fact. I don't think God would let her purity be damaged and then come in and save it. It's just kind of uncharacteristic of God and the way that he does things. One thing also is that the term to my wife is kind of a very loose translation in most texts. The King James Version actually says, so that I might have taken her as my wife. But if you look at the original Hebrew, it's kind of a, the verb there is kind of a optional verb. You have all kinds of different ways that could be looked at. I'm pretty confident that the main part of this story that we're looking at is that God came in and was willing to protect her even when her own husband was not. Okay? So because God had a plan, and his plan involves Sarai being the mother of these many nations, because we see later with Hagar that was not the chosen seed. It had to come from Sarai. I'm pretty confident that God had a plan in protecting her for a very specific reason. And like I said, we'll read that later. So when we see a massive lie like this, we see the next part in our last point, which is the consequences. Okay? But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So you guys might be thinking when you're reading this story, and I know that people who come from like an atheistic background or something like that would, they would say, well, why didn't God deal with Abram? Well, why did God punish Pharaoh? And, you know, he was the one that lied. Why is God punishing the wrong guy here, right? Well, it's obvious that Pharaoh was not innocent in this situation either, and neither was his household. Pharaoh's lust made him willing to give away such a bride price, and the household were the ones bragging of him and about her before she even showed up. So in reading the story, we get the feeling that Pharaoh was more than honorable here, but the reality is that she was just going to be added to one of his harem of wives. So there's a lustful situation that's going on here. Really, Abram's only sin here is he's stupid. I mean, he's lying, and he's doubling down on it. And as we teach here, and I always teach this, is that all sin's equal before God. But this sin of stupidity of Abram, where Pharaoh's just adding on, really, Abram does this one stupid thing. Pharaoh is on a continual track of, I'm just going to live in sin. So God decides to punish Pharaoh for this. He does deal with Abram later. But Matthew Poole's commentary says that the plague that we dealt with here in our text was probably some sort of affliction of the body which prevented him from doing any harm, any physical activity with Sarai, and punished him for his lustful behavior. As much as that makes sense, it's not in Scripture, so it's kind of purely conjecture. Whatever it was that the plague that was brought on, it was obvious to Pharaoh that it was brought on because of her. Okay? It was obvious enough. Think about the story of Moses. Different Pharaoh, same idea. Think about the story of Moses and how it took 10 plagues and the final one killing his firstborn before he was willing to relent on anything. This guy's like, nope, take her. I don't want nothing to do with her. It was something that was pretty obviously directly dealing with Sarai. Now, here's the part that is amazing to me. Abram makes out like a bandit in this story. He skips town with the girl and the loot. But what did he really earn? He earned the complete distrust of his wife. He earned showing his entire entourage how shallow he really is. And his young nephew Lot that was with him, a horrible example of husbandry and how to treat women. As a pastor, I'm also saddened by the loss of opportunity that Abram shows here, because he goes into a pagan land with such an opportunity to share God to a pagan people, and he ends up leaving under a banner of shame and called a liar. Probably considered a scam artist based on the actions that he took. The reality is it all will work out for God's glory, but our actions have consequences. And we may not see the plagues that we put on people, but we can see that the harm that we cause when we do things like this. Even those four little words, she's not my wife. Just one little lie can have such a drastic impact on how we deal with people. I know that I've been in situations where I've had opportunity to witness to somebody and I've said the wrong thing or said something stupid and I've blown it. And what I have to find comfort in, and I think that we all can, is that like Abram, when I mess up, God is working on a much bigger picture and he's bigger than me. So even when I do something I shouldn't do, God's there going, yeah, I've already worked this out down the road. Watch this. in the end of this story, God saves Abram from himself and his lack of faith because he has bigger plans for him and Sarai. How blessed are we to have a God of grace and mercy that even when we blow it big time, he just kind of steps back in and puts us back on track. He just wants our faithfulness and our obedience. And we don't have to do it perfect. But I hope that when we mess up, that we learn from those mistakes and we grow. And all of these mistakes that we make are part of a bigger journey. A process of sanctification that only God knows the end to. But as long as we stay on the road and the journey becomes more and more about what God has for us instead of what we want to do, you'll see what he has for you in the end. Abram messes up a lot. But God is there and he uses him in mighty ways because Abram's faithful. He's just not sometimes too smart. Abram's actually, I see a lot of me in Abram. A lot of times he gets out in front of his skis too much. Kind of runs ahead of what God's got for him because he thinks he knows better. But I think in reality, we all have some of that. Let me finish by, I'm going to tie this into 4th of July weekend because America. Think about our founders, our founding fathers. They stood on what was right for America, even though they were completely stressed. Threats of war, threats of famine. They saw death. They saw things we couldn't imagine, but knew that God wanted them to be able to freely worship him. And their faith is why we have freedom to be here today, not under one church ruled by a government. Sadly, the country we fled has become, by and large, if you look at England, it's a very unchristian country right now. The Church of England is still considered the church state, or the state church, but the numbers are dwindling so fast, it's hard to even keep track of. All those old, beautiful churches that are there are being turned into apartments, they're being turned into restaurants, they're being turned into anything where the architecture's cool. A Gallup poll stated that England has become one of the most irreligious countries out of 64 countries they polled. They project only 4.8% church attendance in 2025. 4.8%. It's a massive decline from about 30% in 2010. So you're talking 15 years. My point in bringing this up is America's on that same trajectory. A country founded on religious freedom and the desire to worship God is giving him up for humanism and worldly living. We're given an opportunity because of the brave men and women that fought and died to give us the freedom that we have. They stood up to the tyranny and they won. They didn't lie. They didn't make excuses. They stood up to the truth and knew that God would protect them and free us from what we were being oppressed from. There's a great freedom in serving God. Benjamin Franklin says, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have need of more masters. They need masters because they're no longer willing to stand on morality. Do you guys see that in America today? Everybody looks to what the government tells them to do now, right? Well, the government knows. That is why every communist country eventually fails. God wants faith in obedience from us as a people. And when we veer from that, bad things happen. Look around today, just a bunch of Abrams trying to save their own skin instead of standing on principle and truth. We need to be on our knees asking for grace because of what we have done with what God's given us. And that's kind of the lesson for today, is that we stand on the truth and we let God handle it. Just let God do it. He knows better. He has a vision of things that you can't even imagine. So we just need to trust Him to do it. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord,